There's a lot going on in that passage, isn't there? Too much for my... I'm wanting to keep it short. Don't laugh. I'm conscious that Jesus wades into a conversation about divorce, and that is a sensitive one that requires careful unpacking. We haven't got time, and that's not going to be the focus of this, but if you wanted to talk to me, I'd gladly spend some time talking about this particular passage and what Jesus says about marriage between a man and a woman, about the sanctity of the covenant, but also about what he was addressing was basically what was happening in that culture is people were abusing this. They were going into the marketplace. They were taking what Moses had said, and they were basically men. It was a very patriarchal, misogynistic society, and it was men divorcing their wives without reason, and they were being left destitute. And Jesus is saying, no, this is not how marriage works. But interestingly, the main reason Jesus talked about this, just to give you a little bit of background, is verse 2, some Pharisees came and tested him. And it's really important, John the Baptist, just a few pages before, what happened? He was arrested and he was martyred. Why was he arrested and martyred? Because he questioned Herod. It was Herod's marriage to his sister-in-law. And so what was happening here is the Pharisees are going, well, look what happened to John the Baptist when he questioned Herod. What we'll do is we'll try and trick Jesus and get him to do the same. And basically, that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to get rid of Jesus by getting him to do what John the Baptist had kind of done and kind of solve their problem. So that's the context of this. But anyway, I'm not going to talk about that, but I would gladly talk because I realize that there are all sorts of sensitivities and nuances and stuff there. So what I want to do is look at three main sections here, and I've got three words. Yes, they all begin with the same letter. I cannot help myself, but I'm going to use one word to introduce a whole section. So again, there'll be lots that isn't covered, but I want you to look through the lens of the word that I'm speaking and I'm sharing. So the first section comes under the word dominion. And it's the section about the ruler, the young, rich young person coming to Jesus, the guy with lots of money, we said. And this word is dominion. This is a tricky word in some circles at the moment. If it's not a tricky word in your circle, just ignore what I said. Please don't go exploring it. But it's a tricky word in some circles, but it doesn't need to be. Dominion simply means the territory of a sovereign or government. The dominion of a sovereign or government. Do you know that when you gave your life to Christ, if you have given your life to Christ, that moment something quite glorious happens. You put your trust in him as your Savior and Lord. You are forgiven. You are released from the power and the pollution of sin. And you are rescued from that influence, that power of those demonic forces that are at work in the world today. That moment, you shift from one dominion, one territory under an authority, to another. This is how one person who's Billy Graham puts it. You're under new management. You're under new management. This is a quote from him. It's taken from a sermon, so it's him speaking. Haven't you seen shops that were dirty and shabby and drab, and it was sold, or maybe a restaurant, and it has a big sign up outside, and it says, under new management. This is what means when it means when you come to Christ. You get under new management. You no longer manage your own life. God manages it. Christ manages it. The Holy Spirit within helps you to manage your life. He redecorates. He makes it attractive. Therefore, if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's what we're talking about here, 2 Corinthians 5. I think the Apostle Paul in Colossians puts it ever so succinctly and powerfully. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. The problem is, this happens, but sometimes we struggle to let go, don't we? Of that old dominion, that old way. We struggle to give over full control to Christ, and we hold stuff back, all sorts of stuff. We maintain a self or a selfish dominion or control over ourselves. Jesus is telling us that this is what's happening to this guy who comes to him, highlights a common area where people like to maintain control. And in this situation, and I think in all sorts of contexts, when we maintain control of something, what happens is it starts to control us. This is a common one. Finance, wealth, possessions. We are bombarded by the world on this area. It's about accumulation, and generosity is something that gets put to a children in need appeal once a year, if you know what I mean. But I don't want to make this the primary focus of the talk today. Although Jesus has got a lot to say about money, he says far more about wealth and money than he does about lots of other things that we spend an awful lot of time talking about. It's convenient to do that sometimes. It's a sermon for another time. But for this sermon, the reflection I want to bring on this moment in Jesus' life, with this guy coming to him and the subsequent discussion that happens with the disciples, is that there are all sorts of things linked to new, sort of under new management stage of our lives, yeah? Stuff that creeps in and takes control, and that brings something of the dominion that we were under into this place that we stand now in his kingdom. Like I said, for this guy, it was wealth, the love of money. What are some of the things that can dominate us now, even though the new management sign is up? What are some of the things that we know are legacies of who we were, yet they creep in to who we now are? God wants dominion. He wants to reign, to rule, to influence over every part of our hearts and our lives. Every part of this church, and I believe every part of this community of which we are a part, or whichever community of which you are a part. That's what it means when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about bringing that heavenly domain into our hearts, into our gatherings, into our communities. Can we just pause for a moment? And can you honestly, okay, Lord, is this heart pure? Are these hands clean? Thought about that a few weeks ago, didn't we? Are there places and areas where the domain is not according to your kingdom? The rule is not according to your kingdom. The authority is another authority. It's not under the new management. I'm still rocking with the old way. We pause for a moment. So this first word is dominion. The second word is diminish. So we come on to talk about this moment where Jesus starts talking about his death and his resurrection. But then you get this response, this conversation happening between James and John about who's going to be the greater, who's going to sit to his right and to his left. Anyone seen The Passion of the Christ? I remember going to see it in the cinema. And I thought, you know what? I just took an afternoon off work and I went and sat in the cinema one afternoon to watch this film. I wanted to be on my own. It was about half filled and people were coming in with their popcorn that was going everywhere. It was overfilled and the fizzy pop was being slurped and everyone's just chatting away. And then we sit down and the film starts and the atmosphere changes. And as the film progresses, the atmosphere changes and there's a weightiness in the room as we start to see this, let's be honest, brutal depiction of the crucifixion of Christ. And there's this point in the film where it just paused. I could hear people weeping in the auditorium. And I think it's when Jesus is being raised to the cross. And there was such an atmosphere. And I heard from the people behind me this phrase, "Oh, hasn't he got big hands?" I can't believe it. They just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. James and John didn't get it. Jesus is talking about what's going to happen next. They're walking along. They're going to Jerusalem. And Jesus is starting to prepare. It talks about the betrayal and the mocking and the torture and ultimately the death, the crucifixion of the Son of Man. But all James and John can do is chatter and hatch a plan about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to sit to the right and to the left. They didn't get it. Hasn't he got big hands? They just didn't get it. Jesus did not. They didn't get what Jesus was saying. And Jesus said as much. This is what he said in response. "Can you drink the cup I'm about to drink?" Can you receive the baptism that I am going to receive? The cup. This is the essential, crucial, necessary cup of suffering that he was about to drink. This is what it says of the torment in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but as you will." Jesus took the cup. But it's the baptism, the entering into the grave. Death itself, as he took on, became sin and received the judgment that we should have received. That's the baptism. He took it upon himself. Basically, he's saying that if you want to follow me, you have to do what I have done. You have to become a sacrificial servant. He puts it this way: anyone who wants to be great among you must become your servant. The servant here, the word in the original language, one who executes the commands of another. And anyone who wants to be first must be everyone's slave. And again, in the original language, one who gives himself up for another's will. I love the fact that we have this as part of our Arise principle, servants of all, loving like Jesus, for us all to humbly and sacrificially serve people, not seeing ourselves as better than others, and always seeking to love the person that is before us well. this involves the selfish, self-preserving, self-promoting part of us diminishing so that he can increase. Now, I'm being kind using the word diminish. Jesus is a bit more direct. He uses the word death. It begins with D. I could have used it. He says, you need to learn to die to self so that you can live, so that I can live through you. You need to die to self. Drinking the cup, it's about sacrifice, being willing to count the cost as Jesus did. Being baptized into his death, which is about dying so that Christ can be raised in you. On Resurrection Sunday, we are excited about having this pool open, but we are not messing around. This isn't a bit of fun. As great as it is, and as joyful as these occasions are, this is important. Those being baptized are identifying themselves. Now, let's make it. It is about identifying ourselves and for us. For those who love him. For those who will love him. For those who will never give him a second thought. He still died for them. Yeah, they'll live with the consequences of turning their back on him, but he still died for them. I believe that. So we've explored dominion, and we've explored this word diminishing, the third D. And this is the one I really think the Lord wants to kind of imprint upon us and speak to us about today. And it's this word desperate. It's about being desperate. I sprung that on you. I only wrote this sermon yesterday afternoon. I only had real confirmation from the Lord that this is the word he wanted to underline. So bless him, Mark and the team, Elaine, the others. I just whispered in their ear, can we sing this song, Waiting Here For You? And there it says, and I'm desperate for your presence. And all I need is you. Ooh, 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 ooh. For a while, I love this. It's a song, Hillsong's, I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. I'm not going to try and sing it. It'd be terrible. I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. Somebody, a friend used to, really not like that. He didn't like the word desperate. I don't like this word desperate. We'd sing this song and she'd come and say, I don't like it very much. And I kind of get it. If your understanding of the word desperate is one aspect of the meaning of this word, feeling or showing a hopeless sense that a situation is so bad as to be impossible to deal with. We've all felt that sense of desperation at times, but that's not what this is talking about. Desperation also means, according to the dictionary, it says of a person having a great need or desire for something. I'm desperate, having a great need or desire for something. And this is where we come to Bartimaeus in Mark 10. He was a blind beggar. Weirdly, he kind of had a disability that also meant he was eligible or permitted to beg for money. So there was this tension here. It was his livelihood. But he knew there was more to life than what he had. He knew it. And somehow he had heard that Jesus was the one who could give him the more that he longed for. He was desperate. For this. Remember what desperate means? Having a great need or desire for something. He got wind that Jesus was passing the place that he was sat, and he starts to shout, Son of David, take pity on me. The onlooker said, shut up. But he was hungry. He was desperate. So what happens? He shouts even louder, "Son of David, take pity on me." He was desperate. Jesus hears his shouts through the crowd and calls him over. And then this happens in verse 50. This is really important. This is another indication of his desperation. It says, he flung his coat aside. Now, you could miss the significance of that, but that coat was a sort of an official position, a permission for him to beg. It was like a permission, you know, if you get a license, it was his license to beg from the authorities, and he cast it aside. It was his livelihood. It aside, said, "I just want you, Jesus. I just want you, Jesus." And Jesus asks him what he wants, and he says, "To see again." And he was healed. He knows there was more. He's desperate, he's hungry for more. And he was not going to let Jesus pass him by, because he knew that it was only Jesus who had and could give him what he needed. He was not going to let Jesus pass him by. Tom Wright, in his little commentary on Mark's gospel, says this: Bartimaeus is a model to imitate. Bartimaeus is a model to imitate. Because when we come with that desperation, that hunger, that longing, so much so that we're just not willing to let Jesus pass us by, we will put ourselves, we will posture ourselves, we will place ourselves in a position where we can meet with the risen Christ. Ever been on a retreat? Ever been away to a Christian conference? It's really interesting. If you haven't, I'd encourage you, if you can, go. Because what happens is this: everyone who goes has paid to go. If they've traveled, they've paid for accommodation. They've put the miles in. They've taken holiday. And basically, it just reflects a hunger. It's like the men's and the women's weekend away. We're stepping out of our normal routine because we're hungry. And it's really interesting, because what happens is God meets you in the moment because you're hungry. Because you're letting that kind of longing and that desperation to meet with Jesus shape your actions. I honestly believe that Jesus meets us in that. Think about waking up every day and expressing that hunger, that longing, just for the day ahead. Jesus, I can't miss you in any moment of this day. When you go into your secret place, into your quiet time, wherever it is where you hold the word before you, Jesus, I'm desperate to meet with you today. I can't face the thought of not getting everything from this moment that you have for me. And here on a Sunday, do you come with a sense of, I've got to meet with you as I meet with my brothers and sisters? Or are you here because you're here, because you're here, because this is what you always do? About discipline and routine, and yes, God will meet us in that, but I tell you, he'll meet us much more in our hunger. When we come desperate to meet with him. When we're saying, if you don't show up, we're stuffed. I don't want to go through the motions. None of us do. We want to meet with the risen Christ. So that desperation that we see in Bartimaeus, let it shape us. So friends, I think the more of the kingdom belongs to those who continually submit and surrender to Christ's dominion, resisting those things of the world, the flesh, and the devil, which seek to drag us back into who we are, who we were, and hold us back from taking hold of fully who we are in Christ today. I also think that the kingdom belongs to those who will self-sacrificially give of themselves to fulfill the will of Christ in them and through them. So that self diminishes so that he can increase. His will, his purposes in and through us. I also believe the kingdom of God increasingly belongs to those who are desperate, who are hungry, and they will press in and press in and press in for the more. We're going to come forward in a moment. And I've put the cup, we don't often put the cup out, but I've put the cup there as a reminder that Jesus said about taking hold of the cup. And when you come forward, if you just want to hold it, you just want to hold it for a moment as a reminder that Jesus asked us to drink from the cup that he was about to drink. That we're willing to be sacrificial. You may want to do that. Can I just bring one thing about how you come? I'm conscious we're talking about significant things here. We're talking about heavy things, about dominion and dying to self and being desperate. But at the beginning of this passage, towards the start, we have people bringing little children. And there's a fourth D that I pondered and thought about whether or not to talk about. And the D is devotion. And I'm not sure that I can... shoehorn that word into this little passage without pushing it a bit. But this is what the word devotion means. Love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person or activity. Love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person or activity. I think we see that in those children coming to Jesus. Love, loyalty, enthusiasm, beautiful, wonderful, simple trust. They simply come. And yes, we've got to learn about Christ ruling in our hearts. We've got to learn about us diminishing, and we've got to take hold of this hunger. But at the same time, I think this devotion kind of like arches over those things. Does that make sense? That it's this simple love and loyalty and enthusiasm for the person Jesus that needs to really be front and center. And as we do this, we'll want to serve him as through and in these other areas that we've talked about. So I want you to come like children. The kids are going to join us in a moment. And so it could get a little bit chaotic, a little bit messy, a little bit noisy. But let us not be like the Pharisees who push the children away. Let's watch them. Let's learn from them as they come and take this bread and wine together. Would someone go and just be willing to go and announce to the children that we are getting ready to gather around? Mark, do you want to come up? And we're going to stand and worship together as we get ready to come to this table. We stand together.